in the first chapter, Apostle Paul, aging apostle, wrote a letter to his spiritual son Titus about how to distinguish the difference between the real teacher and the heretics. How come I'm off? Never mind, don't worry about it. And see, what he did is that he was talking about two things, exhorting the congregation and rebuking the heretics. In second chapter, we are going to find a real practical lesson. He is including doctrinal teaching and making beautiful blending with a practical admonition. And we are going to find out about the instruction for the older man, instruction for the older woman, instruction for the younger woman, instruction for the younger man, and as well as the instruction for the servant. So we will see the real practical tips. However, same time, in my opinion, there are very, very few portions in the Old Testament and New Testament that talks about what for the preacher to do, young preacher to do, or even the older preacher to do. Not only the preacher, the Christian leader is supposed to do. If there is anyone who would ask, is there any portion of the scripture I should reason if I want to be a pastor? Definitely the first thing that you should recommend is Titus chapter 2, because it has every instruction that they need. It's one of the most complete instruction book for any Christian leader to have. So we'll start at the verse 1 of chapter 2 and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word we are about to receive, and we are asking you to speak to our heart, that we may understand your will, your way as a Christian leaders. As I look around in this room and majority of them are involved in the leadership in the church, we're asking you to give them special wisdom and insight and anointing from the Holy Spirit, that they may be guided by you. And at the same time, we pray for the Tony Gaines family, and especially his wife, Dana. Comfort her, give her peace. Seems like an early death, but he fulfilled his duty on earth. I'm sure you will comfort Daniel and Tony's family with your strong righteous right arm. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. Now we find the sound doctrine for the church. Verse 1 of chapter 2. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for the sound doctrine. Note the word sound doctrine. Church must teach the sound doctrine and practice what is preached. Otherwise, it's not a church. There are many churches that claim that they are a church. Even they even claim that they are a Protestant church. But they ignore the deity of Jesus Christ. That's the first sign to say, no, that is not church. Church is the body of Jesus Christ. Church is not a building. Church is the body of Jesus Christ, that is the bride of Jesus Christ. If the bride does not recognize bridegroom, that bride does not belong to that bridegroom. Am I making sense to you? So that bride should not be called as a whoever that bridegroom's wife to be. This Bible we have in our hand, Bible is the book that tells us how to live. I have a stepdaughter when she was a teenager, she used to tell us, don't tell me how to live. Well, guess what? She has a little child who tells her exactly the same thing. What do you? Yeah. We don't like what we hear from the Bible, because it goes against the grain of our flesh, the desire, but it is something we need to hear. It speaks to our heart how to live, what to do, and what to think properly. Now we find this instruction for the older man in verse 2. that the old man be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Underline the patience for me, please. There is a dignity in old age, and you know, some people say that gray hair on the side of your temple is dignity. Well, I like to think so because I'm getting more and more nowadays. Because of dignity, it comes with respect. And when the older man, the godly man, have that kind of age, and that person gets to have authority, that authority and the respect and dignity has to be aligned with God's word. If that person does not line up with God's word, and their person's doctrine is nothing more than false doctrine, it has to be coincided with God's word. And those people should be considered as However, just because somebody is old and somebody is a Christian, that doesn't mean that person is a mature Christian. There are a lot of people who come to know Jesus Christ at their old age. But we should treat them as a babe in Christ, and we should give them spiritual food. We should nurse and take care of those people. This is not what I'm talking. This verse is not for them. The older men should know that what they believe and their doctrinal thing should coincide with the word of God, as I said. And the knowledge, listen please, knowledge of the doctrine is no substitute for love for the fellow believers and patience in the trials in life. Knowledge of the Bible does not substitute. Because some people can have all the knowledge in the world about the Bible, but they can be really immature. I'm sure you've seen them. I've seen them before. However, as we get older, we tend to harden our ways. As long as their hardening way is in faith, in love, in doctrine, not in the, you know, let me put it this way. Let's major in majoring. Let's major in what is major. Let's forget about the little difference in minors. So there's some doctrines we don't agree with eye to eye. So what? But as long as we agree with the major doctrine in Christianity. Some of the doctrine can be preference. Some people say New King James. Some people say NIV. Some people say King James. Who cares? Do you understand it? Do you do what the Holy Bible says? Then that's all matters to me. Some of the doctrines cannot be negotiated. Deity of Jesus Christ. Some of you guys know it as the Apostles' Creed. That cannot be negotiated. Three persons in one God. That cannot be negotiated. Virgin birth cannot be negotiated. Resurrection of Jesus, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ cannot be negotiated. There are many of them that we will not negotiate. Speaking in tongue, to me, that's not important. And you know where I'm standing with the eternal security of salvation. So that to me, that is not even my major things. Now, I ask you to underline patience. Patience is, in Greek word, hupomone. Hupomone, it means a steadfast and active endurance, not passive waiting. What's the passive waiting? While you're sitting in the waiting room in the doctor's office, that's the passive waiting. While you're sitting in the chair, the uncomfortable chair, and somebody's changing your car oil, that's a passive waiting. But this hupomone is kind of waiting with endurance, with a purpose. Okay? So it requires something different. The older men get to have more patience because they went through things. Older men are not just patient waiting around that they are going to the heaven. With all the wisdom, some of you, the saint with the silver hair, share your wisdom with the younger people. Don't just hold all that wisdom for yourself. share that with the young people. Whether that the other person is young physically or young in Christianity. Share your knowledge with other people, please. Third thing that we're finding is an instruction for the older woman. We find in verse 3 through 5. Now, older woman, likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior. Note that reverent in behavior. And not slanderers. Not slanderers. Underline slanderers. It's very important. Not given to much wine and teachers of good things, that they admonish the young woman to love their husband, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husband, but the word that word of God may not be blasphemed. Underline that also, please. Just as Titus gave the special consideration for the older man, same qualification fits for the older woman, but there's also a little more, because there's obviously, man and woman situation is different, and there are more temptation for the woman. What kinds of temptation? Here we just read, older woman likewise, they are reverent in behavior. Reverent in behavior requires holiness. Requires holiness, folks. And also it requires, there's one more thing, that not slanderers. I asked you on the line, slanderers. Would you write it down, this particular word on the slanderers? And when you look at the slanderers, it's the diabolos. It's the same word that we use for what? The devil. And I don't know much about Spanish, but also it says a diablo, right? So slander. Why slander? Because slander is a false accusation. Am I making sense to you? And when we gossip, when we slander somebody, we are working on behalf of who? The devil. There's six things that I despise. No, seven things. And one of them happened to be, the last one happened to be what? The tongues that slander, brethren. Older woman should not be given much wine and a teacher of all things, good things. Now, remember what we read in chapter 1. Let's go to chapter 12. Chapter 1, verse 12. If you have chapter 12 in Titus, you went a little too far. Okay, one of them, the prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy glutton. Okay, we just read, don't let them have too much wine and teach them good things. Lazy glutton and evil beast, and they are liars. This is feeding into their contemporary circumstances. Apostle Paul knew the Cretan people, so they tell them, don't be like the rest of the Cretan people, who are lazy, who are liars, who are drunkard, who are the evil beast. The godly older woman have a responsibility to teach younger woman how to be a homemaker, how to be a good wife, how to be a good mother. In turn, younger woman has a responsibility to obey and learn. See, it goes both ways. If I'm teaching you something godly, and when you hear that, and God is speaking to you, you have an obligation to learn and obey the voice of God, not the voice of man. I'm sure you have that before. When I listen to somebody's teaching, and you had say, "Wow, that's good, that's yours. Use it and put it in your heart. Let it manifest in your life." Obedience to their own husband is another way of expressing the wife's duty and submission to the marriage relationship. See the this. Younger women, they are from the pagan society. They live in the Greek culture. Greek culture is a very loose culture, like now in America. Sexual immorality is rampant. And that's the situation, and these people are supposed to be at home, serve their, be obedient to their husband, and take care of their children, stay at home, be a stay-at-home mom. That's an unheard concept. So they have to learn the new concept. I remember that in the women's retreat, some of you ladies went up to the women's retreat, and the subject of the women's retreat was what? Obedience. Obedience to who? Foremost, God, and to their husbands. While the ladies become obedient to their husband and to God first, there's a peace in the family. And the husband will love their wives. Is it because the wife become obedient? No. Husband himself will have to learn how to love their wives. The ultimate goal of all this instruction is that God may get glorified. Let's go back to the end of that portion. Verse 5, to be discreet and chaste and homemaker, good, obedient to their own husband, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. The word of God may not be blasphemed. When the Christian don't live in a biblical, godly manner, it means that the word of God may be blasphemed among the unbelievers. Okay? How many of you guys know somebody who is a rather carnal Christian and declare that they are Christian, but their action has nothing to do with Christianity? And the people around that person, non-Christian, will say, look at that. He or she called himself or herself Christian. And they blaspheme the word of God and blaspheme God because of that person's action. Now, we are going to find the instruction for the young man. Verse 6. Likewise, exhort the young man to be the sober-minded, and in all things showing him yourself to be pattern, underline pattern for me, please, of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say to you. Okay, let's do some Greek word study again. That pattern is a tupos, T-U-P-O-S. That is word is for the pattern, and also is a meaning of the dye. In other words, this originally meant the impression made by the dye. Titus was to live so that his life would be the spiritual dye to impress other people. Pastor, supposed to be the spiritual leader. Let me define the leader. Leader is not the one who tells other people do something. Leader is, by definition, is the one who leads other people by example. General Norman Schwarzkopf said this: "It's not hero is not the one who commands the others to go into the battle. Hero is the one who leads others into the battle." I believe that. I wholeheartedly agree with that. Jesus Christ, our Savior, He is the servant King, and we learn that Jesus, who being a King of Kings and Lord of Lords, lay aside His glory and came to this earth and put on the human form. And He declared that the Son of God did not come to be served, but rather, what? To serve. And He took the lowest position to wash the 12 sets of feet, including who? Judas. You know how I feel about the Judas' feet, and you know what I'm about to say that. But Jesus didn't do that kind of thing. He was making an example for us to follow. That's the true leader. And being a pastor and being a spiritual leader requires more than just tell you guys what to do. Let me put it this way. Christianity is not something we just tell other people we are Christian. Christianity requires our life. Christianity is just a thinking. Christianity is not just a theology. Christianity is life. That's why when somebody asks me, what kind of religion do you have? And I tell them, I don't have a religion. I have a Christian. I'm a Christian. And is that religion? No, it's a life. I live Christianity. I don't have a religion. Apostle Paul is telling Titus to be the example more than exhorting other people. Being a pastor of this island of Crete, he was telling this spiritual son, you have to leave the word of God in your life so that other people can see. You know, in my opinion, Apostle Paul probably would say he agreed. The best sermon the pastor can preach is living. Did you hear what I said? The best sermon the pastor can preach is living, according to what it says. And it may have to be a good example. One group of people that Jesus hated most, who are they? Pharisees and Sadducees and Sanhedrin. But they are the same group of people. Why? Because they are hypocrites. They say, do this, but yet they don't do that. They knew what to do. They know what is the right thing to do in the sight of God, but they don't do. That's why Jesus despised them. It is not easy to pastor a church. I know that. And at the same time, I know it's not something like I can walk out the punch a clock, and that's the end of my shift. So just about every one of you heard this when you came to our church. I gave you my card and my phone number. And I don't know if I still say that, but I used to tell you it's on 24/7. There were incidents. One time we got a phone call 2 o'clock in the morning. These people called, and they assumed that there will be the information and the voice recording. And we answered the phone. I said, hello, half awake, half sleeping. I said, hello. And he said, there's a deadly quietness there. And he said, I was expecting voice recording. So, well, this is the Calvary Chapel. We started at 10 o'clock Sunday morning. It was a Saturday night. Oh, actually, Sunday morning, 2 o'clock. He was surprised. That's going to continue. If I don't care to be with you, if I don't care to answer your call 24/7, I should not be in the ministry. And even if our church grows, and some of my colleagues will say, well, your church grow is going to change. Well, if our church grows, guess what we're going to have? A staff. We'll take turn. Somebody will be on 24/7. If we don't care to have the people in the ministry, we should not be in the ministry. Amen. We have to practice what we preach. Hypocrisy is a speech and conduct will ruin one's man's ministry. And no pastor is perfect. I know some of you guys think you are perfect, but you are not. To your surprise. That doesn't mean that we cannot strive for the perfection. What did Jesus said? Be ye perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect. He wants us to strive. Now, in short, if anything good things happen in our church, that's by God. If there's any bad things, that's my fault. I'm sorry. I apologize. So do I take all the responsibility? Yes, I do. Whatever is going wrong is my fault. Verse 9. Exhort the bondservant to be obedient to their own master, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, but pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Titus was to teach the bondservant how to live in the specific duty of, as a Christian. In ancient world, majority of Christians were slaves. And for example, Crete, no, for example, in Corinth, there were 500,000 slaves versus 200,000 free people. So there are a whole lot more slaves versus the free people. Now, most likely the first century Christians are slaves. And they became an elder. And they bring the good news of Jesus Christ to this home, master's home. And they talk about Jesus Christ, and master become a Christian. When they go to church together, guess what happened? The position is all of a sudden changed. Master become a congregation, and the slave become an elder or pastor. That brings an interesting point. Number one, we just read, be obedient. In other words, they're supposed to be obedient and not be disobedient. They cannot. They are to obey the master and seek to please him and go extra miles. Some of the master might be the total heathen, but still they are to obey. Does this mean Apostle Paul endorsing slavery? No. That was the culture. That was the situation. We'll go there. Second thing, what he tells us to do is talking. Do not talk back. Oh, we are good at that. You know, I used to be smart aleck at work, and I am the smart aleck at home. When my former boss, she was a kind of an insecure person. She was on my back often. So one time I was really ticked. So I said, Ellie, why don't you get married and get off my back? And then I thought, oh boy, you're going to get fired for that comment. That's not a good way to do it. That's not a good witnessing. I regret it. When we become obedient to our employee, our masters, we should serve them with all of our heart and become the best employee, best example employee, so that God get the glory. Thirdly, stealing. Christian slaves were to be avoided the sin of stealing, filfering. What is a filfering? Stealing small things. For example, let's say Barry has an employee, and he's stealing little copper wire here, little copper wire there, and he's stealing a little plug here, plug there. That's a filfering. Now, there is no more slaves nowadays, supposedly. But we have an employees and employers situation. So when you go to work tomorrow, work with all your heart as you serve the Lord, not your own employer. Serve him in such a way that they may see Jesus in you, God in you. Do not be disobedient. Do not mouth back to that person. And do not feel furring. Do not feel fur. When we serve faithfully, we can make the Christianity message attractive to the unbelievers. Now, let's go do some theology here. Back to Titus chapter 2, verse 11, as soon as I find it. For the grace of God that brings the salvation has appeared to all men and teaching us that denying the ungodliness and the worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing. Underline next phrase, please. Our great, what? God and what? Savior. They are equal. Our God and Savior, who? Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people and jealous for good. works and speak these things, exhort and rebuke all authority, with all authority, and let no one despise you. Because we speak with all authority that comes from God Himself, we can do that kind of thing. Now, before we do that, we have to know a few things. Number one, mercy is a compassion of God that prompts Him to send the Savior to us. Mercy is compassion of God. If there is any other way, if it was not necessary for Jesus to die on the cross, He would circumvent that torture and that kind of horrible, shameful death. God loves men. God loved men. He didn't save us by His love. He couldn't save us by His love. Because God is righteous God. Yes, God is God of love, but as I said before many times, God is God of love and God of holiness. And that holy demands of God and His just claim and His righteous standard had to be met, and the love of God may long to save us, but the immutable law of God does not allow that. It makes the love powerless to do so. Therefore, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sin met the holy demands of God's justice, and He now can save us by grace. So love of God is great. That was the motive. Because that motive, compassion of God sent Jesus Christ to meet the holy demand of God. Because sin requires blood. Sin requires death. Are you guys with me? Am I preaching to a choir? Yes, I'm preaching to a choir. Okay, come here, Cindy. Grace is not complicated and implicated with a human effort. God is not asking us to come up with any strong character or the diligent effort or good conduct to add on to grace. Remember what I said about the formula. Grace plus anything equals nothing. Grace plus nothing equals salvation. Remember that? Gospel does not appeal to the man, Christ rejecting man. To that person, gospel is nothing but a silliness. He will say, well, I will be better, but without Christ. That person is a liar. Without Christ, we cannot be better. We're just digging our grave deeper than ever before. God is not trying to, listen carefully, please. God is not trying to reform the world. God is trying to redeem people through His Son. You know, some people said, well, Christ will come when everybody become good, so let's evangelize. No. The idea is good, but that's wrong concept. Yes, we have to evangelize, but that's not why we evangelize. God, Jesus Christ will not come because we evangelize to everybody. That's the wrong eschatology. Grace teaches us expect and prepare for our blessed hope. What is the blessed hope we just read here? Rapture. Jesus will come to get us. How many of you guys received the email from me about the European Union and Solana thing? And with Iran? And you guys? Recently. I forwarded the email. Solana, Javier Solana, you guys know him, right? We talked about it. The General Secretary of the European Union, now he is involved with the diplomacy with Iran. Until now, Iran rejects anybody's diplomacy, correct? They reject the United Nations nuclear inspector. They reject the United States. They reject any other countries except this one. Somehow, the Javier Solana convinced them that they should accept the United Nations nuclear inspector. So this guy is making things happen in Middle East. You watch him very carefully. He's one of the most interesting characters. Think with me in this way. Jesus came the first time to be a crucifixion, but he will come the second time to a coronation. He will have that crown on his head, and on his thigh, his name will be written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus will come the first time on the tree, to the tree. Jesus came to the first time to the tree, and he will come second time to a throne. Jesus came the first time in humility as a baby or baby in the manger, but Jesus will come second time in glory as a King of Kings. Jesus came first time and was judged by man, but second time when he comes, he will judge all men. Jesus came first time and stood before Pilate, but the second time, Pilate will stand before. What? Pilate. Go ahead, you make a fight on my English. Someday you have to speak some other things and then you'll have a part of the time. To speak God's message with all authority, you have to back it up with your life. Here again, verse 13, I ask you on the line, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you cannot remember anything else, memorize this portion. If somebody said that there's not a place in the Bible Jesus declared himself, Jesus as a deity. Here it is, in chapter 1 it is. As I said before, Book of Titus is only a 3-chapter book. Even though it's a small, it's filled with a jewel. God's message is to remember that there are messengers from the King of Kings and holding the words that bring life and turn back hell. Let's make an application. Number one, the Bible is a book that tells us how to live. We don't always like it, but we always need to hear how God expects us to live. Knowledge of Bible doctrine is no substitute for love for fellow believers and patience in trials in life, of life. Just because you know something, just because you have a Bible knowledge, that doesn't mean you are better than somebody. I'd rather hang around with somebody who does a couple things that he knows from the Bible than somebody who has a 20,000 scriptures in their head and not do a thing. Third application. When Christians don't live in a biblical godly manner, it means that the word of God may be blasphemed among the ungodly. Our blessed hope is not heaven or glory, but Jesus Christ himself. Yes, we are looking for the time for us to get raptured. But what is the main purpose of the rapture? Being with Jesus. What's the main purpose of being in heaven? So we don't burn in hell extra crispy? No. Being in heaven with Jesus. That is a blessed hope. Nothing else. Let's stand up and pray.